Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers, that's the guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He never lied, huh? Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Here we read a story about supposedly a man that lived 2,000 years ago. He had no political ambitions. He had no political appointment. He had no army. As a matter of fact, he was a carpenter. He lived all his life as a carpenter. Yet, he was different than every man that lived and walked on the face of this earth. He was meek. He was humble. He was soft. Yet he had powers no man ever possessed, neither before him or after him. With one word, he could raise the dead. He touched the untouchables like the lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind. And he told them one day, I am going to be crucified. Did you see how the angel identified Jesus? I know you are seeking Jesus that was crucified, as he said. But he said, notice, he rose again. You know what that means? Simply, he was in control of everything. And everything was running exactly in accordance with what he said. We did not make of Jesus a God. We did not deify him. We worship him because he is already God. And that is a big difference. Because people think, you know, we made a God of Jesus. No. We worship Jesus because he is God, simply. And that is the greatest proof that he is God. Because there has never been a person that really could conquer death like Jesus Christ. No, nobody. As a matter of fact, there are many gods in the world. There had been a tremendous amount of gods in the world. In the Middle East, in Africa, in Europe, and especially in India. There had been so many gods. There are so many gods, nobody can count them. But notice, even though they have so many gods, and many of them were living people, that they made gods, they thought they were gods. But these people died. None of them rose again. Greece had so many gods. But their gods are made out of marble. It has noses, but it does not breathe. It has eyes, it cannot see. It has hands, it cannot move. Their gods prove that they're nothing. And of course, all these literally thousands of gods, the gods of people are literally nothing. It comes a time when they prove that they're nothing. But my Jesus lived like nothing in this world, really. Like a little carpenter that had nothing, owned nothing. He did not even have a place to put his head. Not even a pillow, the Bible says. Yet he proved to the world that he humbled himself so much, even though he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Why? Simply to do something that we really don't deserve. To pay the debt of our own sins.
How about him? Did he do something for which he had to die?
We know that if you read every story about the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, they tried him. The thing is, they didn't try him by one jurisdiction. They tried him under three jurisdictions. The Jewish jurisdiction, even though they really wanted so bad to convict him, but they couldn't. We'll talk about this in more detail later. Then they took him under the jurisdiction of King Herod. King Herod couldn't find anything, and he sent him back. Then finally, they took him under the jurisdictions of the Romans. And the Romans tried him real hard. They really want to find some reason to crucify this man. But after all the tries and all the attempts to convict the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman governor stood there in front of the people and he said, "I find no fault in this man." But did you notice? Even though he was tried under three jurisdictions and the three jurisdictions found no fault in him, that means they found him innocent, yet they executed him under the most cruel part of the laws that found him innocent. They found him innocent, yet they inflicted upon him the worst part of the law that found him innocent. For one thing, the reason is that man is a sinner. God has looked from heaven to try to find anybody, that if there was any person that was innocent on earth, and the answer came, no one is innocent. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned, the wages of sin is death. And if the wages of sin is death, that means every human being is condemned to hell, hopelessly, helplessly. And the only way a human can be saved, if someone innocent could take their place. That's why our friend, if you would open to Daniel chapter 9, it shows us why Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And that is fascinating, because it's chapter 9 and verse 26. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And here the Bible even gave us the exact timing of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you that in a minute. He said, "After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The Bible has given us the exact number of days. We will be studying that in more detail later. But if you can count the days of the prophecy, it come out to 173,880 days. Starting on the 1st of Nisan, 445 BC. If you count day after day after day after day after day, the last day, the day number 473,880 day, ended on Wednesday when Christ was crucified. That same day. By the way, Christ did not die on a Friday. We'll discuss that also. We'll take that another study. But it's fascinating. God gave us the exact number of days that Christ would be crucified. But did you notice the prophecy? That he would be cut off, he would die, but not for himself. Why? Because he knew no sin. There was no gall in his mouth. Why would he die? For me. For you. That's why he died. So that he can accomplish and complete the plan of God for man's salvation. That plan, did you notice? That plan started before the foundation of the world. God knew about the problem of man before he created man. And he started planning man's salvation before the foundation of the world. Yes, Christ died, but Christ did not stay in the grave. If Christ stayed in the grave, we would have been the most miserable of men if we believed on him, because our faith would have meant nothing. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians, if you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received,
how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Did you know that everything is according to the scriptures? That means God has put a plan. He revealed that plan to the prophets, and now Jesus came to fulfill that plan on the cross of Calvary. And that he was buried. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. And that he arose again the third day according to the scripture. What scripture tells us that he arose again? Yes. As a matter of fact, David in the prophecy prophesied that. That he would be crucified, he would be buried, but he would never see corruption. The only way, if you are dead and buried, not to see corruption, is by what? Being raised again from the dead. And that's exactly what David was trying to tell us in prophecy, that Jesus would die, that he would be buried exactly as any human. He would not stay in that grave more than the time allocated, which is 3 days. Jesus rose again from the dead. And of course, he gave us those prophecies. Then in this same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12, because some people were saying, well, we've never seen a human being dying and be buried and rose again. There is no way that Christ would have been risen again. No way. And here he's saying in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and a lie, really? And your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses and liars of God, for God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He's repeating that to them. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those who died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Means if we just believe in Christ in this life and we have no hope for the future, you know what that means? We are trying to hold ourselves from all the pleasures of the world and die, have nothing in eternity. We are stupid and miserable. Because if life is like what the existentialists say, existentialism says that life is that's all what you have. There is no eternity. And that's why you better get all the pleasures you want to get in this life, because when this life ends, that ends everything. If this is life and we believe in Christ and we don't get all the pleasures of life and we end at the end of life with nothing, we're the most miserable and the most stupid. But he goes on to then to assure him, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruit of them that slept. He's assuring us, you know, I really don't need any assurance that Christ is risen from the dead. I really don't. Because I have the assurance in me. That tremendous change in my life and the tremendous hope that he gave me could not have come by a dead man. We heard yesterday about the prophet that died, and that lady dreamt that he was his corpse was dumped in their backyard. But you will never have a dream about the Lord Jesus Christ like this, frankly. Frankly, because he is alive. He's not just alive. He is in control of this whole universe. By him all things were made. Without him, nothing of all that was made would have been made. The thing that is so sad about the world, that he was in the world was made by him, and the world
knew him and knows him not. But it doesn't matter. Frankly, I know him. That's enough. If they don't want to know him, that's their problem, not mine. I'm trying to bring them to their his knowledge. But if they don't want to know him, there is not very much I can do about. But again, I'll be laughing. They won't. And that's it. Now, when the Lord rose from the dead, it was not just his resurrection and a victory for him only. It's a victory, like Paul the Apostle was trying to tell us. It's victory for everyone that died in the Lord, that they have that tremendous blessing, that they are going to come with him in his coming. And the Bible is telling us also in Daniel chapter 7, to show us something beautiful there. I would like you to read it with me. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 shows us the resurrected Jesus Christ in that passage. It says, here Daniel was seeing a vision. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That means after the destruction of all world systems. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fire flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And if you go down to verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. The world should worship him. And his dominions is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Praise the Lord. But where did this man come and become a God all of a sudden? That his dominion is an everlasting dominion, because the only one who has an everlasting dominion is God. But God was sitting on the throne, and they brought someone who looks like the Son of Man, and he was given the everlasting dominion. That is God's job. Did God resign and give it to another man? God does not give his glory to another person. That shows us what a tremendous God we have, a triune God. That has God the Son appointed to make the world and to rule that world. That's why the Bible tells us, by the way, he gave us that beautiful, beautiful hope, living hope, holy hope, that we will be taken with him, and those dead people that died in the Lord will be risen to live with him. And that's where we, every first Sunday of the month, we read that. And I'm going to read it again. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. By the way, the same starting of the verse started also when he talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." The same way. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." In other words, we are always celebrating that Jesus died for me. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the most precious thing Christ could have done for me. He took my sins away with his death. But the beautiful thing he gave me also, that hope that he's coming back again
for me. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're telling the world that Jesus died for us. He rose again for us. But it doesn't stop here. The story has not finished yet. He's coming again for us to take us unto Himself. How could God do that? You know, the prophet tells us why Jesus could do that. This Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, who was he? And the scripture, the prophet tells us that in Isaiah chapter 9. And that is fascinating. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 5. Oh, well, we'll go to verse 6. For unto us, here Jehovah is talking, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? The government of the universe, not of Israel only. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That's the one that was presented to the Ancient of Days. And he was given dominion forever and ever. He is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now we know that this carpenter of Nazareth was the creator of this universe, who humbled himself, and you couldn't get to a lower level of humility than what Jesus has done. In other words, I can say with Job, I know now that my Redeemer liveth. Yes, he died for my sins, according to the scriptures, by the way. He rose again from the dead, according to the scripture. And if all those were right according to the scripture, then according to the scripture, he's coming back again. You know, Moses, when he was leading the people of Israel, he reached a point in his life. When he looked behind him, he saw the enemy coming. I mean, like hordes of enemies. He looked in front of him, it was the unknown. I mean, awfully, he didn't know what's going to happen. He looked around him, fear, confusion, people don't know what to do, like today in Iraq, for example. Exactly. Total confusion. And when you are in total confusion, you're confused. You don't know what to do anymore. I mean, what can you do? Nobody is listening to you. Nobody is following orders. And there is no order. And then there is a big enemy behind. What do you do? Like Saddam, runs away. You know, Saddam had to run away, disappear. All his men ran away. The whole government ran away. Why? There is confusion. There is no power, and the enemy is coming. Moses should have done the same thing, shouldn't he? But he couldn't go to the front. There was the sea. He couldn't go to the back. He should have killed himself, frankly. But Moses found there is only one other way he could go to get saved. He looked at God. And then God said, what do you want me to do? If it were me, he said, get me out of here! But he didn't say that. You know what he said in his prayers? That's so fascinating. Show me thy glory. Oh, come on, man. And look at the confusion. What are you talking about? Show me thy glory. He said, show me thy glory. And teach me your way. Whoa, 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 whoa. What a man that was. I'd love to meet Moses. I will. I would love to meet him. And, you know, that's the only way that saved Israel and saved Moses and destroyed the enemy. A man who looks at God and tells him, show me thy glory. And I tell you one thing, though. We are in a way much better position than Moses. Because the glorious Jesus, the glorious risen Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary, buried and rose the third day, is my personal Savior. And if I
do not try to ask Him to show me His glory. It's my big mistake. And that's why as Christians, it is of utmost importance that this risen Christ, and I was fascinated by the testimonies of people yesterday. Really, I really was fascinated how Christ showed them their glory without even, like my sister said, without even telling them about the Lord. He showed them their glory and immediately they recognized the difference. And they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So what a greater power that should be in our life, because we already know the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee because You are our wonderful God. Thank You because You loved us so much that You left Your glory to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, to give us eternal life. Thank You because You were buried, and thank You because You did not stay in the grave, but You rose again the third day according to the Scripture to give us eternal life. Lord, we pray that You bless us and help us to behold Your glory every day, so that the devil would not have part in our life and in our ministry. Bless us, direct our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Happy all the day.